Praise the Lord. Well, I want to wish you a happy Independence Day, a blessed Independence Day. I don't know what you got planned today, but one of the things we want to do is spend time thanking God for the freedoms that we have. Amen. Now, we can do a lot of other things. How many of you are going to have barbecues today? I mean, we're going to have family over. Who's going to shoot off fireworks? In this service, just a few. We're just watchers, aren't we, in this service? We're going to watch the fireworks. My family, they don't let me touch fireworks. You know my history. So I'm just an observer, all right? But I'm looking forward to it. It's so much fun. But I hope as you're enjoying this day, you will remember the many blessings that God has given to us. Amen? And we recognize them from God's hands. And we think historically, what did our founding fathers believe about our freedoms and our faith? What did they believe? Robert, what did they believe? The founding father, he's going to try to stay up with me here. The founding father, this is a familiar picture, right, that we've seen of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. What kind of men were these that gathered? Well, I know we can oftentimes go back and pick them apart just a little bit because they're just like us, right? These were all men who had fallen short of the grace of God. They were all sinners, just like all those characters we see in the Bible. We see King David, right? We see Samson. All these people that were used by God, and yet they were flawed. Our founding fathers were flawed as well. They had some principles. Application wasn't always perfect, but listen, God put something in their hearts that was unique. Do not, I know that there is a voice in America today that would say America is not that exceptional. I want you to believe she is exceptional. I believe that America is unique in the world, unlike anything else. Now, I agree, we're a young nation. I often say, what did God do before America existed? His hands weren't tied. He's always been moving, right? But that doesn't take away from the season that we live in. America was strategically placed, and God put some things in the hearts of our founding fathers. I'm just going to pick four of them. See what they believed about faith and our freedoms. Here's the first one. How about Thomas Jefferson? He said this: can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God? If you ever go to the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C., you'll find these words penned: the God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. The hand of force may destroy, but cannot disjoin them. What did the founding fathers believe? They're just like us. They had a seed in their heart, didn't they? They understood some principles. How about John Adams? He said this: we have no government armed in power capable of contending in human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. What did our founding fathers believe? How about Patrick Henry? He's my favorite. He's my favorite. He said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't hear that too much today, huh? In politics. For this reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here in this land. And how about our very first president of the United States, George Washington? He said, let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained, that morality can be maintained without religion. And by religion, he's talking faith here. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail an exclusion of religious principle. He said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. What did our founding fathers believe? Well, let's go back to that picture. This is our birthday. How old are we? 245 years old since the signing of this great document. You said, well, how old is that? That's pretty old, isn't it? Well, you have to understand something. The University of Chicago Law School, they did a study and they noted this. National constitutions have lasted on average since 1789 across the globe 17 years. 17 years. With the median lifespan of 8 years. Is America unique? Yeah. 245 years. Well, that sounds like a long time, isn't it? But we want to keep this in perspective. You often hear me say that time is an illusion. What we think is long is really short. Let's put this in perspective. When Thomas Jefferson died, Abraham Lincoln was a teenager. He was 17 years old. When Lincoln was assassinated, Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president, was a boy of 8. By the time the nation mourned the death of President Wilson, Ronald Reagan, our 40th president, was 12 years old. When Ronald Reagan died on June 6, 2004, how old were you? Now these 245 years don't really seem that far. The timeline is shorter than you think. We are not that many generations removed from what God has done. To help us even have a clearer perspective in this, this famous painting on the screen, it was first unveiled in 1818. It was painted by John Trumbull. But there is another picture I'm going to show you in a moment, this same setting. I don't know if you saw it, but the genealogy group, how many of you heard of Ancestry.com? Have you? Yeah. Have you used their services at all? It's fun. My twin brother did and sent us all stuff about our family. Well, they took on a special project. They call it Declaration Descendants. And they began to research all our founding fathers and began to trace back their ancestry. And they used the great-grandchildren of our founders to recreate this picture. Now, I know it was used as an ad to get people to use Ancestry.com, but I still think it's intriguing. On July 4, 2018, this picture was put together. These are the ancestors of our founding fathers, and they positioned them in the positions of the original picture. I think that's incredible. At that point, we were 241 years old. Now we're 245 years old. But when I think about here's the great-grandchildren of our founding fathers, I realize that timeline is shorter than I think, right? In fact, some of you could be related. You don't even know it, right? And they wouldn't unless they took time to go back and research. So this is our history. Some people want to cancel out history. You never want to cancel out history, even the bad parts of our history. When I say America is a unique place, it doesn't mean it's perfect. In fact, we have many sins of our past that we've had to overcome, right? That's what makes actually a country great, that they're willing to look at their past. They're willing to look at how we can improve our nation and where have we stumbled and where have we fallen. Like I said, these founding fathers were just like us. They were flawed. They were sinners saved by grace. They knew where their dependence lied, amen? And so this morning as we think about that, I want to think about freedom. I've chosen as a title for this message, Being Good Stewards of Freedom. This is going to be part one because I realized as I was preparing this, I'm going to need 2 Sundays, okay? So next Sunday I'm going to finish this up. But today we want to begin thinking about the freedoms that we have and the position we have as stewards. In fact, I want to look at 3 ways to steward freedom. 3 ways. And you're going to have a little insert in your bulletin. You'll see it right there, the little cage with the bird. How many of you know this is what last year was like, right? We were all caged up, and isn't it great to be? You know, that's why that map is blowing up for vacation, because we've all been cooped up in a cage and somebody opened the door. And naturally, we're going to want to fly, right? Well, on a larger scale than that, I believe we have a freedom that we're celebrating today on many levels, both naturally, our natural freedoms, but also our spiritual freedoms as well. And I believe God wants us to be a good steward. Even our founding fathers spoke about, they wondered what we would do with our freedom in the centuries that would follow them, long after they were gone. They wondered how we would steward this freedom. And so I want you just to look at three things with me today, all right? This won't be a long message, but an important message. The first thing, if you're going to steward your freedom, the first thing is to acknowledge that our freedom comes from God. So just write that in on the first position of stewardship. You see, it's easy, I think, sometimes to think that we've created something or this freedom, that we built this. But really, the scriptures are clear. All freedom comes from God. Is that right? I want to read to you from Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 14. This is the New King James Version. This is an interesting account. See, we're still in our series on walking in the Spirit. I believe that true freedom is a work of the Spirit, and we need to walk in it properly. And if we're going to do that, we need to acknowledge the source of our freedom. Jesus had this experience one day. It was after he went through the great temptations in the wilderness. Then in verse 14, it says, then Jesus returned, I love this, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit's power, do I need it? Yes, it was under the power of the Holy Spirit that his steps were directed. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. At that time, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, I don't know if he requested that or if someone, he just stood up and they handed him the parchment and said, here, read. If that's what happened, I tell you, the sovereignty of God was at work positioning him for this reading on that day. They were, if I understand the synagogue, that was probably pretty structured, wasn't it? So he stands up, it's his time to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Here it is. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. After he had read it, he closed the book. He rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were focused on him. And then Jesus said the unexpected. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That was a shocker that Sunday, well, that Saturday, wasn't it? Here they were for the Sabbath. They've heard that scripture many times. It had great hope. The Messiah would come someday and do all these things. And Jesus reads the scripture and declares to them, this scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing. What was he saying? I'm here to set you free. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. I am the Messiah. And we can declare with him all the way from the Old Testament to the fulfillment of his coming that he has come to set us free. Amen. He was declaring that day, liberty has come. And I am the fulfillment of that. And he was declaring this very reality that he was the source of freedom. In John 8, 31 through 36 from the New Living Translation, it's recorded this way. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth. And the truth, we all know it, right? And the truth will set you free. But the crowd responded, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean we shall be free? I read that and I almost think sometimes, and we have to be careful as Americans, we can be very prideful about our freedoms and our positions in the world. I could see us being like that. Hey, we're free. Nobody can tell us what to do, right? And Jesus is saying, you're not really free unless my truth sets you free. You can even live in the land of the free and not be free. We see that throughout Scripture. We see Peter, we see Paul, all of them oftentimes taken into custody. Paul spoke of it in Philippians. Here he was. For years he was incarcerated, and yet he declared that he was free. See, it's possible to be restrained and yet be free if you're talking about the right kind of freedom. And these who listened, they didn't understand. We're already free. No, you're not. No, you're not. Not unless you understand this freedom that comes through Christ, the one who is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus went on and replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. And here's those words. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So as we celebrate our freedom today as a country, over 200 years ago, it was declared. I want you to know, way before that ever happened, the declaration of our liberty and freedom was made by the God of heaven. And Jesus came to declare it and to be the dispenser and to be the one who would come and bring us the great liberty that the prophets spoke of. The question today is, are you walking in that freedom and that liberty? Are you like those who listened that day who think you're already free, but you're really not free unless you understand this freedom? Here's the second way to steward freedom. First off, you got to acknowledge my freedom comes from God alone. Secondly, you need to treat your freedom as a gift of grace. It's not just a right. We often think of things as a right. We hear that a lot. And even in the Declaration of Independence, it uses that word right. Here's the problem with rights. Rights oftentimes are difficult to be thankful for because they take on a spirit of entitlement. I'm owed this. And if I'm owed this, if it's an entitlement, I don't need to be thankful for it. And we lose our appreciation for the work that God has done. And I want you to look, if you're going to be a good steward of your freedom, you need to look at it through the eyes of grace. That it is by God's grace alone. Jesus came. He knew we couldn't do this on our own. And he came by grace alone and he set us free. In Acts 22, verses 27 through 28, you know this story, right? Paul is brought before the centurion. He's going to be tried. He's going to be flogged. That's their plan, right? And only one problem. Paul's a Roman citizen. And he raises the issue, doesn't he? And I think it's interesting to look at the exchange he has with this centurion in verse 27. So the commander went over and asked Paul, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, Paul replied. I am too, the commander said. Listen to his words. He said, and it cost me plenty. How did he get his citizenship? He paid for it. A lot of money. Everybody wanted to be a Roman citizen. What's Paul's reply? But I am a citizen by birth. I was born into this citizenship. Well, I know the story has a lot of implications, but as I read that, I thought, you know what? Many of us have been born into freedom. We were born into this country. Nobody asked me if I wanted to be an American. I'm just here by birth. The problem with that is we may not appreciate it. I'm always intrigued by people who come from other lands to our country, and they are so appreciative of this freedom. But we, on the other hand, are a little bit flippant about it, aren't we? Because why? Because we're used to it. We're used to it. In fact, they're a little concerned when they come to our country and see things that are going on. They go, whoa, wait a minute, what are you guys doing? This is people long to come to this nation. Oh, I've been born here. I just like Paul. I think that centurion probably looked at his citizenship a little different than Paul. I think he might have even been a little more appreciative because he had to pay big bucks to be a citizen of Rome. It cost him something. The problem for us is it has cost us little. And so we have to be careful that we keep our stewardship of this freedom by understanding it is by the grace of God, I believe, that America even came to be. It is by God's hand. Our founding fathers believed it. Read their words. They understood it to be true. We must not lose that. How about 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7? In the same way, the scripture declares, you are young, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. He's talking about having a spirit of submission. And all of you, dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. Why? For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. You want to know why America became so great, even with all its flaws, all its problems? In the beginning, it humbled itself under the mighty hand of God. As I read the founding fathers, they understood. Even some of them who we see as deists, even Benjamin Franklin, isn't he the one who called for prayer in the First Continental Congress? Hey, they didn't just have a quick little opening prayer. They prayed for 2 hours. They got on their knees and prayed. That was how this nation was birthed. We must go back and understand the humility. By God's grace alone, we stand in the place. You were somehow, in God's plan, chosen to live in this nation. Are you being a good steward of what God has given to you? A good steward. Here, it is easy to become prideful and arrogant and puffed up because we live in the land of the free. We must regain that spirit of grace and realize my freedom is a gift. Yeah, it is a right in the structure of our country, but be careful that you don't just see it as that and you take on the spirit of entitlement. Instead, God, I am humbled that I live here in this place and I have these freedoms and liberties that I have. I have a passport. I can technically travel anywhere in the world. Do you know people dream about such things, and you can do it. I am free to go down in Wichita, Kansas today and stand on the street corner and preach the gospel. And probably I won't be arrested. Oh, well, no, maybe I might be. It depends on what I say, right? Today, somebody might try to cancel you, but you know, you're still free. You're still free. It is by God's grace. And the last one and most important, and we'll continue with this one next week, but we must recognize our personal responsibility that comes with our freedom. Yes, it is a grace. It is by God's hand. Yes, it is by God's grace. But as I receive this freedom, I have a responsibility as far as what I'm going to do with it. I think the great image we see is in the very first book in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. We all know this story. If you've been raised in a church in Sunday school, you've read this many, many times as we see the account of creation and God sets the whole thing up with Adam and Eve. And listen to these words. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, this is what he said, you are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Was that great? That was freedom, wasn't it? It came from God. It was by God's grace. You're free. He did tack on this little sentence. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. Here's something you need to know about your freedom. It's not a freedom I can do whatever I want. I mean, I kind of can. But should I? I believe God's put perimeters on our freedom. We have personal responsibility. And I wonder sometimes, and in fact, I don't wonder, I see it all around me, where oftentimes we are not fulfilled, we are not walking in that responsibility that God gave us. Yes, I'm free, I can do almost anything, but listen, should I? I have the freedom, I can do so many things, but I must pray, I must seek, God, what do you want me to do with this freedom that you've given me? I must recognize those boundaries. Think about the scripture of our text today in Galatians 5:1, the New International Version, we'll put it on the screen for you. Oh, we know the scripture well. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why did Christ set us free? To be free. God set us free. Stand firm then. You see your responsibility? Yeah, I'm free. But God wants me to stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You notice your, do you see your participation in that verse? Don't let yourself. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has a plan. But I have responsibilities. I walk out my freedom. I have a responsibility. I need to be careful that I'm stewarding my freedom properly by the way I walk out my life. Amen? How about verse 13? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another. See, you have this freedom, but what are you doing with it? I think one of the things we should do with it is serve others. It's easy in this country. You've got the freedom to heap unto yourself. You got the freedom to be totally self-focused. But Paul said in Galatians, the spirit of the kind of freedom and liberty we're talking about, one of the ways you know if somebody's being a good steward, how are they using it to affect other people's lives? Look up the word steward in the Webster Dictionary. What does it say? Interesting. A steward. You ever been on a train? Do they have stewards there? Yeah, what do? They serve you. They serve you. A steward, according to Webster Dictionary, is one who manages the property of another. See, if we're not careful in our freedom, we get to thinking we're owners. Again, we start thinking in terms of entitlement again. In reality, I'm not an owner. I'm just a manager. That's all I am. And I don't mind that really because I don't want to be the owner. God has entrusted to me. We see so many parables about the kingdom, right? The one where God comes and gives talents to people. And he says, I'm going to come back soon and I want to see what you've done with it. And he returns and we know the parable, right? And one guy says, oh man, I've taken that talent and I've multiplied it tenfold. Oh, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then another one, he's taken it and he's multiplied. Well done. But then he comes to the one servant. He says, well, I was afraid of you, so I buried it in the ground. And I did nothing with it. And he was rebuked. And what he had was taken away from him and given to another. I think the day will come when we will stand before the Lord and he will say to you, it was by my plan that you were born in the land of the free. What did you do with it? Did you just use it for the American dream? To possess and have? Or did you use it for the kingdom? What did you do with it? Or are we going to say, well, I didn't do anything with it? I just buried it. No, I want to be able to say, here's what I did with my freedom. I love this church. We have a global perspective. I like that. We could just sit here and wait out the clock. Might even be the safest thing to do. But your freedom affords you a responsibility that maybe you might have to get out of your comfort zone and take that freedom and do something for the kingdom of God. And one of the tests to know if you're being a good steward is how are you serving others with your freedom? It was January 13th, 1982. I don't know where you were. I remember it well. Air Florida, Boeing 737. It was an icy, cold day in Washington. The plane sat on the tarmac too long. They'd been de-iced several times, but they were anxious to get into the air. In fact, the co-pilots even recorded on the voice box that, that just gives you a false sense of security is what he said. And so they didn't go back for de-icing. And they went ahead and took off. And we know what happened. 30 seconds later, the plane could not gain altitude. And it hit the 14th Street Bridge and plunged into the Potomac River. Wow. 74 passengers, 5 crew members. There were only 6 survivors. 4 people were even killed on the bridge. The plane hit several cars. But there were the 6. And we were all glued to our televisions, weren't we? As they floated in the water. Only one problem. The traffic was so heavy, the emergency vehicles couldn't get to them. Everyone was frustrated. What do we do? Well, there was a police helicopter, and I remember it well. It took to the air, and it did a risky maneuver. It came in over the water low and lowered a rope, a ladder almost, to the victims in the water. The first man to receive that rope was Arnold Williams. Arnold Williams, all he had to do was take that rope, hang on, and that helicopter would have taken him to safety. But everyone was astonished as we watched on TV as he took that rope and handed it to the person next to him. And the helicopter took that person away. The helicopter came back. Arlen took the rope again. He could have hung on. He handed it to the person next to him. And he took him away. The helicopter came back a third time. Surely this time, surely Arlen will allow the helicopter to take him to safety. No. He handed it to the person next to him. And they took that person away. And of course, one lady, you know, she lost her grip and someone plunged in the water and saved her. You know, it was just so intense watching this. 4 times the helicopter came back. When he came back the last time for Arlen, he had succumbed to the frigid waters and they were not able to save him. He was the only passenger who died from drowning because everybody else died on impact, is what they determined later. But he drowned. How did he drown? Saving others. In fact, if you go to that bridge today, it's been renamed. It's called the Arlen D. Williams Jr. Memorial Bridge as a reminder of someone who could have taken the rope, had the freedom to do it, but instead chose to serve others who were drowning around him. Man, what an image for us today as we think about our part in the world today and what is our responsibility to others. We're going to come to the table this morning, and I want you to reflect upon this scripture, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We know the scripture well, right? Jesus is declaring, again, a type of freedom. In fact, when you hear the word rest in here, I want you to think about freedom. He says to them, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I think you could say, "I'm going to set you free. I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is what Jesus is offering to us today. And our response to this is huge. Because what he's saying is, I want you to put all your trust in me, not in your works, not in jumping through all the hoops. We know, we've talked about this scripture before, the rabbi's yoke, as it was called, was well known. Jesus was a rabbi. If you were going to follow a rabbi, if a rabbi invited you to follow him, that was a great honor. And every rabbi had a yoke. And it was a list of things that were expected of you. And if you were going to follow the rabbi, some writings even said you follow so close you get his dust on you. You become like him, all right? And some of these yokes were quite lengthy. But Jesus says, my yoke is different. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What's he saying? He's saying, come to me. If you're tired, are you tired of working? Are you trying to labor at this thing? I want you to just come and rest in me. I was sharing a story with in the office the other day. It's a It's from a book called 40 Days. Alton Gransky is the writer of this book, and in this book, he tells a story. I don't know if it's even really true, but it's been passed down about Harry Houdini. How many of you know who that is? He was known for his ability to get out of locks and straitjackets and things like that. In fact, he made a boast one time. He said, "You can't make a lock I can't get out of. I can't." And so he oftentimes, and it would draw a crowd, he'd say, "In fact, I challenge you to test me in this." And so all across, especially in England, and Scotland Yard once, he went to Scotland Yard and they locked him in one of their finest prisons. And the rule was, give me 2 hours and I'll get out. And so he always did. It was just amazing. Of course, now we know he had some little tricks up his sleeve. Well, in his thumb, he had a false thumb that he had that had a little tool in it where he could pick locks and things like that. He had a little tool in his belt, later all known, you know. But still, he'd say, "Now you got to leave me, and in 2 hours I'll get out of whatever it is." And so one day, according to this book, 40 Days, there was a time where he was defeated in this challenge. And he went into this particular cell and they locked him in there just like all the other times. And they said, "Okay, you got 2 hours." Well, Houdini began to work on this lock. And after about an hour, he was sweating and he took his coat off. He was trying to pick this lock and nothing was happening. And it got within 15 minutes of the 2 hours. And he thought, I'm not going to be able to pick this lock. And he tells the story how in frustration he clapped his hands down, leaned against the door, and it opened because it had never been locked. And I read that story, I thought, man, how many times have I done that? See, the door's unlocked, but we keep trying through our own ability to unlock something that's already open to us. And how humorous it even, we'd even laugh at that story. We think, the only problem is in our life, it's not funny, is it? Because we labor and labor and labor. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, listen, you can stop now. Put your little lock picking tools aside. Lay it up. I'm going to open this door for you." I also see the image sometimes of where the door is open and people don't, they just stay in the cage. They don't come out. And I'm often intrigued by that. Why don't you come out? You're free. All kinds of reasons, fear. They just don't believe what God has said. And so they don't embrace the responsibility of their freedom. But I'm here to declare to you today what Jesus declared, and that who the Son sets free is free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we get to walk in that today. Amen. I'm thankful to live in this country. And I pray that I can be a good steward of what God has given to me. And I want to ask myself, and today is a good day to ask yourself, what are you doing with your freedom? Are you being a good steward? Are you serving others? Are you working hard to keep yourself from entering into bondage again? There was a video I wanted to show you today, but I haven't been able to get permission yet from Gateway Church of the CEO from Liberty. Can't think of the name of it, but it's a Liberty. It's a group of lawyers that go around the country to defend religious freedom. Do we have religious freedom here? We do. Yeah, unlike any other place in the world. And I think we need to be careful that we fulfill our responsibility and not just take it for granted, and we'll be like the parable where we'll lose it if we just plant it in the ground. We need to use our religious freedom. Now, how many of you think, and maybe you're of the persuasion that maybe our country's not going in the right direction right now? And if I get permission to show this, it's 12 minutes, so of an hour presentation, but Connie and I watched it on our porch the other night. And when I got done, I was so encouraged. Because see, some people would have you believe that we're squirreling downward. But we need to be like Elijah's servant. When he sent him out to look and assess the situation, remember the first time he went out? He said, man, we're surrounded. We're outnumbered. And Elijah said, you need to go out and look again. And he prayed, Lord, let him see in the spirit. And he went out and he saw the armies of God all around. And he came back with a new report, didn't he? Wow, it's not as bad as I thought it was. See, because if you just look in the natural, you're going to miss it. I believe God is just as actively involved as he was 245 years ago. And things are happening that you know nothing about, and you need to be encouraged, especially on the front of religious freedom. If I get a chance to show this to you, or I'll give you the site where you can go listen to it yourself. But there are things, this particular lawyer who shared, who's the CEO of this great, see, their model is, I don't want to give it all away to you, but the way it usually works is people get a bunch of lawyers together and they raise a bunch of money, right? And then they fly out to places and, that's not their model at all. Their model is they believe that the body of Christ has some of the sharpest minds and lawyers in our nation. And their model is, let's go out over the body of Christ and let's ask these lawyers to volunteer to defend religious liberty in our country. And they've been doing it. And most of these firms will have a 50% success rate. Guess what their win rate is? You ready for this? 92% of their cases they win, even before the Supreme Court. He made a statement that I had to think about. He said, there are things happening right now that you're not even aware of that he said he didn't think he'd see in his lifetime with the Supreme Court and other cases before the country where religious liberty is being upheld. He believes that some of the things that are happening now will affect us for the next two decades. So don't believe everything the enemy whispers in your ears. I believe, and can I say it boldly, that God's blessing is still upon this land. And I believe, listen, if God was willing to save Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous people, what might he do with America? Because I guarantee you there's more than 10 righteous people in America. I believe the church is alive and well. Yes, she's got her flaws. Yes, she stumbles. Yet sometimes we're not taking our responsibility like we should. But I'm here to declare to you today, it's not over. And don't be discouraged. If you listen too much to the wrong voices, you're going to get all bummed out. I believe God is working. You need to pray what Elijah prayed for his servant. Lord, would you let me see? Let me see what's really going on. And that God would show you in the spirit what's happening, even with this great country. I believe it's not over with yet. Don't you believe it either. It's time to be a steward of the freedom we have. Exercise it. Now, I could get pretty specific today, but you need to vote. If you're going to be a good steward of your freedom, you need to vote. You need to stand for religious liberty. I think we should do that. There's things that are happening in our country. And you can, again, with a spirit of submission, you can stand firm in your freedom. Have you ever been somewhere where they ask you what your sexual identity is? You know, they'll ask you that at the doctor's office, the hospital. Gently push back. Gently push back. Say, I'm not even going to answer that question. You know? I mean, you could do this. You don't have to be. I know some go away. With the gentleness and humility of God's grace, you can stand for freedom, even in the midst. Remember, the prophet said, of another time, but applicable, great darkness will come over the hearts of the people. Is it true? Great darkness will come over the land. Is it true? What's his reply? But arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Don't bury your freedom. Use it for the kingdom. Amen? Now, I know what I said, but I don't know what you heard. But I'm here to encourage you today. I don't want you to be all bummed out. I don't want you to think, oh my gosh, this thing's on fire. Maybe. Maybe not. Ask God to show you what's really going on. All right? And if you'd like to have that site, I'll give it to you. In fact, we'll maybe put it in the bulletin next week. Because I can't, you got to have permission because of copyright and stuff. And so I don't want to use it and get in trouble. So, but you can go to the site yourself. I want you to listen to what this brother's saying. And it'll be a spark plug for you right now and put a spring in your step, all right? Maybe encourage you to be more responsible with your freedom, amen? Don't give up. It's just getting interesting, all right? Father, I thank you for this time today when we can come and recognize where our freedom comes from. Lord, all freedom comes from you. And the true freedom we walk in today is found only in you. Thank you, Father. I thank you for it's a gift. It's by your grace. It's not entitlement. It's more than that. Lord, you are making this possible. And I want to respond with all my friends to this freedom with a spirit of humility and grace. I have nothing to be puffed up about, nothing to be, Lord, to allow arrogance and pride to grasp, to take a hold of my heart. Lord, I pray you'd remove that far from us. Let us embrace the time we're living with grace and humility. Let us, Lord, be responsible in the freedom that we have. Lord, we're individuals. I think sometimes we're guilty of waiting for a night to come on a big white horse to save us. Lord, you've already come. You've already saved us. You've already set us free. Can we just walk in it? Can we realize that we as individuals can make a difference if we'll just walk in this freedom that you've given to us? Lord, encourage us today. We love you and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to come to the table this morning. This is the table of freedom. It's the table of liberty. This is where we've been set free. We no longer have to pick the lock anymore. Lay your tools down. The door is open. Just walk through it. If you've never, ever said, Lord, I want to follow you, you've never made that commitment to be a follower of Jesus, today is your opportunity. It's a day of freedom for you. It's a day of freedom. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to be a slave to yourself anymore. You no longer have to be a slave to works and rituals. You are now free in Jesus. And I give you that invitation today. In fact, if you've never taken communion, you've never made that commitment. We've said this before, but I believe you can say yes to the Lord today and come up and take that cup and bread and receive it for the very first time. Amen? Amen. So be encouraged today. Leave in your freedom. Enjoy it. Enjoy it, but recognize, just confess today that it's from God, it's a gift, and you have a responsibility with it. Amen? Ask God how you're supposed to use it for the kingdom's sake. Amen. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come here today in this service. I pray you bless this congregation. Let us walk in our freedom. Lord, don't let us be entangled again with the yoke of slavery. It is our responsibility to stand firm. Lord, help us to use our freedom to serve one another in a spirit of humility and grace. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We invite you to come for prayer. As always, please, there'll be those here to pray with you. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, amen.